And you might like to open your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians. If we can. And in our exercise of a bit, we have spent, well, hopefully, very profitable time in understanding God's wonderful person, in particular, God the Holy Spirit and his essential, critical ministry to make all of it work. So therefore, in doing so, and then we moved in at the moment, looking at what's happening in our society. What are people doing with the light in the light of God's word, in the light of where we're headed? And therefore, we share together in the process. And I think the way to go back to the, we did all kinds of things, but going back, if I can, going back to the days of the Peter, James, and John, and the Apostle Paul, going back to that time, what would you know if you lived back then? What would you find in the world that you lived in back then? You would find all kinds of religion under the Roman Empire, etc., thereafter. And you would find all kinds of things. In particular, you then would find that special, the church, the believers. And you would find that after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, here's everything there, and there's the church. Not churches, the church, the truth. The church representing the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. This assembly, as all where he is, his church. It represents him, his wonderful person. Now, so that's all you'd find. You wouldn't find any. When it comes to the church, you'd only find him. And that's why, whether you went to Antioch, whether you went over to Thessalonica, Spain, Greece, wherever you want to go, North Africa, wherever you want to go, you're going to find what? The church. You're not going to find churches. You're going to find the church, because that's all there is. Hang on. Now, in order to see that a little bit, over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, and you'll remember now, unto the church of God, chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God, church, remember the word church is assembly, the assembled body of believers. It's used 113 times, if I remember right, in the New Testament. And so, chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God that belongs to God, where is it located? In Corinth. To them that are sanctified and set apart, where are they sanctified and set apart? In Christ Jesus. And by the way, what are we going to call them? We're going to call them saints. They're sinners that have become saints. They got saved. With all, not just in Corinth, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So in every place. Now, so we'll then turn all kinds of ways over to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, picking up if I may, and you recall, in chapter 4 and in verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into all into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So no matter where you went, you had the same church, same truth. You didn't have different Methodist, Baptist, you had none of that. Didn't exist. Hang on. Do it again, chapter 11. And in chapter 11, a verse, we are looking at context, we're just looking at that, the churches. In chapter 11 and in verse 16. "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." All the same. There's no such thing as whether they went to Lystra, Antioch, or Jerusalem. You'd hear the same thing. Over again, chapter 16. And in verse 1. "Now concerning the collection," or the offering, "for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye," the churches of Galatia. All the same. Now, in the light of the churches of Galatia, go over to the book of Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, and go, and picking up, if I can, in chapter 1. And I'm going to go, I'll read verse 2, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." All of Galatia. They're all the same. All the same. So if you lived in the early days, You didn't have any thing. Whatever you would go, you'd have the same thing. So they do. That's what you do. But come 100 AD and the transition, just think of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, where God gives the seven individual churches, which each, in God's intended purpose, give you a glimpse of church history from back then to the end. And so when you start Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, to the church in Ephesus, what was the problem? They had the Bible, but lost the love. They lost the relationship to God that makes the Bible pop out of the pages. So we're doctrinal, we're right there, but you lost the relationship to God. They lost, verse 4, their first love. Turn the pages of history to where we are, Revelation and chapter 3 and verse 20, "And our Lord said to the church, to the churches, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, boy or girl, man or woman, hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him." He's outside the church. They left him back here. It goes through history, and it doesn't get better. So here we are now. Here we are looking. Now, what do we have then? Back then, you had just the Bible. They didn't have theology books. They didn't have that stuff. They just had the Bible, and they read the Bible, and they believed what they read, and God helped them make up the difference. That's what they did. Now, as time goes on, that develops, and therefore the Bible We have to understand the Bible tells us about God. And what does the Bible say about God? And then you go from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, to Revelation 22, and our Lord's coming. So then we write. We read and write what we think, and we have what is called theology. And theology is going to tell you, the book of theology, it's going to have what? As you read in big books of theology, wonderful books. And you're going to have the theology, the thought, God, salvation, eschatology, all the subjects. So that they take and what they think the subject, and they turn the pages of the Bible, hopefully, and they come up with their understanding of God, of Christ, of salvation. And they write, and they have the big books, theology books. And that's what they have. And it developed and developed and developed. So, and in the process of developing, it, and what that's called doctrine, theology, and we have doctrine. Now, jumping to where we are today, here where the churches have, most of the churches that I think of, they all have a doctrinal statement, a statement of what they believe. That's what they have. And that's what they believe. Roman Catholicism has a catechism in each thing and what they believe. And so you really want to know what you want to know. If I was going to become a Catholic or something, I would want to know what they believe. Actually, the average person, apart from a few serious people in leadership and otherwise, they are seeking to understand, in a small way, a little bit, what their doctrinal statement means. The average person going there does not. And if they ever knew what it said, probably most of them would never make it. Because what it says is that if you're going to be a Muslim, then you're going to die and give yourself to be a Muslim, etc. Otherwise, you're not a good Muslim. You're not a serious Muslim. You need to be a serious Catholic. And if you read it, if I have read, this is where it's going to go. And what it says, well, that's not giving me any encouragement. That doesn't give me any encouragement at all. But we don't do that. The IFCA, which is what we're part of in the past, churches had a doctrinal statement. We have a doctrinal statement, which is the IFCA statement still. It's a good doctrinal statement. But all the doctrinal statements, remember, people don't understand what they hear, they listen, they do what they do. But the average person in an average group does not really understand what they're looking at, what they're taught. Are you a serious person in this? Most of them aren't. They just aren't. And understandably, they aren't. And so therefore in the process, we get the doctrinal statements. The doctrinal statements are the result of what Methodism believes, and Presbyterianism believes, Congregationalism believes. Each one has what they believe. Out of the Bible, this is what they have. And as we shared last time or so, we go and we join the Methodist Church to become a Methodist. That's what we do. And we join the Baptist Church to become a Baptist, whatever we're doing. This is what we do. And we do that based on whatever that means. Now, all of those doctrinal statements and all of those things are out from the Bible, at least in those areas, from the God's Word. Now, and we stop there. We stop there. What are we, a Methodist? So the Baptists believe this, and the Presbyterians believe this, and the Congregationalists believe this. There they are. there they are, out there doing what they do. Each one doing what they do. Understandably, that's what they do. And are they going to go to the scriptures? Not likely. I'm going to read the Bible, but I already know I'm a Methodist, so this is what I believe. And so I read the Bible and do what I do. And we do that. We do one of those things. But we don't get to the Bible. We just don't get to the Bible. Because we stop. Because we're a Methodist or whatever we are. And we do that. Now, in the process of doing all of that, as we do that, we don't get to the scriptures. That's the problem. The scriptures were taken, these theology, whatever the background of whatever we're looking at, doesn't matter. We're looking at something. Where did it come from? It came from God's word. Does God's word support it? Like we shared last time, the Bereans, Acts 17, were more serious than Thessalonians because they searched the scriptures to see if these things be so. Does the Bible really say that? That's the point. Does it really say that? Now, we're biblicists. We are. We believe the Bible. You can be whatever you want, but at least we believe the Bible. We're trusting God's word. That's what we're doing. And in trusting God's word, we go to the Bible. And we go and we have a doctrinal statement that comes up with the Bible as fundamental Bible-believing believers, which is what you want to be, a Bible-believing believer, I would think. So, and being a Bible-believing believer, we're going to look to God's word, and that's what we're going to do. And that's what we get. But we have a very good doctrinal statement. Very good. But we don't rest in that. When you become a member, you say, I agree with the doctrinal statement. But in agreeing with the doctrinal statement, we're understanding the doctrinal statement is taken from God's word. And God's word is the authority, not the doctrinal statement. God's word is. And if it comes up that we find it says something else, the doctrinal statement has to yield and change. Because what does it say? What does the Bible teach on that subject? And when we learn differently, we think differently. Because why? Because we're governed by God's word. Does that make sense to you? It's all governed by. Otherwise, you've got nothing. You're living. Where's the authority? The authority's in God's word. Why is the authority in God's word? Because, what do you know? The word became flesh and dwelt among us, the incarnation, John 1:14. The incarnation is the word become flesh. John 1:1, the word was God. God put on a human body in the incarnation and died on the cross. So we're looking to God's word, and the Lord Jesus said, chapter 5, in John, if you want to know about life, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, and they are they which testify of me. So you want to know about him? You can read the Bible. Read the Bible, just words. But when I'm going to look and find God in his word. I'm not going to find God necessarily in anything else. If it doesn't, I'm going to go straight always to the book. We always go to the book. I don't give you, and I would never think of doing it, give you a doctrinal statement and whatever. No, if I'm going to teach the doctrine of the doctrinal statement, I'm going to go to God's word. So you're always looking at God's word. You're looking at God's word page after page, truth after truth, and that's why we understand it. And that's what we do. And that's where we are. So that creates, that goes and creates, as you know, and the Spirit of God's ministry You may want to turn there while you're here, over to 1 Corinthians and in chapter 2. And in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, picking up, if I may, I'm trying to just help you understand afresh what we live in and what people are doing. That's all. People are doing all kinds of things. And are they being consistent in enjoying God's personal presence in their life? Probably not too much. Not too much. That's what we need. Now, so therefore, when I say 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, and what do you know? The Spirit of God's ministry is going to take the theology book, is going to take the Methodism, Baptism, Presbyterianism. He's going to help you understand, right? He's going to take, here's your Presbyterian doctrine, and here's your different things, and he's going to teach it. No, he isn't. No, we do. He won't do that. You want to learn, therefore, the Spirit of God's ministry, chapter 2, verse 12. Now, when we receive not the Spirit of the world, chapter 2, verse 12. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How so? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, that we aren't going to, we're going straight to the book, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. God's going to take Genesis and compare it with Galatians with the book of Habakkuk. God's going to take the scriptures. That's what he's going to use. So if you're looking for God to learn about your relationship, you've got to go to God's word. And the Spirit of God isn't going to take that. Theology has all these books that have wonderful little truths that may encourage your heart and help us. But when we're done, we're back to what does it say? And we're resting in what it says. And the Spirit of God is going to do that. We're going to do what we do. That's what we do. That's how we go to school, Bible school. We do all of these things. That's what we do. You do it. Spirit of God is going to take his word. And when he finds the heart, a believing heart, and looking at God's word, God goes and does a wonderful thing and helps us. How do you think the early church did it? The early church didn't have a Bible. All they had is the Old Testament. How do you think they did it? They didn't have any of that. They didn't have a Bible. What did God do? The little old heart believed what they were hearing, what Paul and them were saying, and they believed. And God filled in all the pieces. And all that they needed to know, their relationship with God was healthy, holy, and happy. And their relationship to God was enough to make all the difference. And they were way ahead of everybody because they were enjoying God's wonderful person and his wonderful presence. That's awesome. And they didn't have anything. The little kid, the person out somewhere, out in the middle of the Sahara Desert, and all they got is the Gospel of John, and they read it. God, if they trust God, that dear believer will be way ahead of people sitting in theology school. Because the believer's trusting God. You trust the presence of God. It's the presence of God that makes the difference. If I take them away, it's like turning on the television and turning it off. Off and on. That's what we got. There's a difference. Because I'm not talking about television or something, or your smartphone or whatever. I'm talking about God and his wonderful person and his awesome presence. And that's awesome. And that makes the difference. God makes the difference. not your understanding of God, your enjoyment of God, that makes the difference. That's the real issue, isn't it? I'm in God's presence, and God's presence is in me, in the believing heart. And that makes the difference in all of it. And I don't know anything. Now, am I trying to get you to see? You've got to go back to the scriptures, period. All the rest of it's all of us guys trying to be religious in some way. With nothing, that's what we do. That's what we grew up in. Tradition, that's what we grew up in. That's what we do. But when you really look at stuff, you got to get back to the reality. Where is God? Where am I, God? Where are you? Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, if you can, we were then looking at a particular expression, and we remember we shared here's the Reformed kind of thing from Presbyterian or otherwise. And you go back, and where do we do? If we were Reformed, what are we? We're Calvinists. Lutheranism, Calvin, Luther, Calvin, Methodism, Nazarene. You may lose your, if you don't stay with it, Nazarene, you'll be a Nazarene. That's why we keep coming down the aisle. Because when we sin, we lose it. We got to get saved again. We got to get saved again. Got to get saved again. That's silly, but that's what we do. That's because we're Nazarene or that type of thing. And so what are we doing? We're looking at God's Word and Reformed Calvinism. Calvinism has its positions. And we go back. Where do we go back? We got the Bible. We believe the Bible. And we're Calvinist, whatever, Presbyterian, whatever. And we go back, Reformed. And we go back to the book. We have the book. Where did the book? Where did our theology come from? Not the Bible. Not the Bible. We know where the Bible came from. But the theology about the Bible, the book, our book, our Calvin book, 1,300 pages of the Calvinism, etc. And in the what are we doing? Well, we're going back to Calvin. Calvin was way back there in the 1500s. We're going back there because that's what we're following that through history. Now, where did Calvin come from? Calvinism. John Calvin went all the way back to Augustine or Augustine, and all the way back there, that's 400 AD. That's getting pretty close back there, 400. And he, in North Africa, a bishop in the city of Hippo, I think it was Hippo, North Africa, he was a bishop. A very, very strong, very influential. And so when we look at Calvin, what? And got 400 plus, et cetera, things, big quotes. Well, what did Augustine, Augustine. Well, what did Augustine do? Well, Augustine thought these things. And that's what we bring into Calvinism. And Calvinism brings it into the where we are. Where are we looking at? We're reading Calvinism. Where's Calvin come? From Augustine. And we're going back. What did Augustine? Well, he read the Bible, and this is how we put it together. Well, that's wonderful. But is that accurate? Is that what God really said? Because God's going to do what he said, not what we like him to say or think he should say, because there's no way Methodism and Presbyterian, and they all like Catholics, they all line up here. Catholic, all these things line up. There they are. There's no way. There's no way there's a center. This one's opposed to this one. If you're a Methodist, Luther, then you can't be a Calvinist. If you're Calvinist, you can't be a Lutheran. And you get down the road. So we have to go through past that to the book, to the God of the book, who's given us his word. Now, so therefore we're looking at Reformed. All of that is to just refresh your memory and let you think, which you already know, to understand the world we live in. Where's it all coming from? Because if I don't understand it, I'm going to follow some dumb road of thinking. And I don't want to wake up one day and find, boy, did I goof. I don't want to wake up and find that. I want to know it. That's what I want to do, whatever the cost. I want to know what is the truth. The truth will set you free. What did God really say? What does God mean? So therefore, here's the Reformed, Calvinism, Reformed Calvinism, okay? And they have, as we shared together, just, it's out there. It's a pretty active thing because it gives you something. Church, we go to church, there must be some reality, some way I can find a seriousness that I'm really part of the system. So this system gives it because you have to understand you want to be part of something and become something. If I was a Muslim or something else, that's what you're trying to do. Now, so therefore, here's the Reform, TULIP, and TULIP, and T-U-L-I-P, TULIP, and in the TULIP. And so the first one, and I'm going to look at each one, just enough exercise it. I know it's a little bit of labor. That's what you have to do with God's word. People don't do it. What does God's word, God say from Genesis to Revelation on that subject? And I want to know it. That's a lot of work. Do you understand? And people don't want to do that. They aren't that serious. They aren't committed, some are, but not too many, not enough. Now, so therefore, here's the word total depravity in the process. T, total depravity. Now, what does that mean? Now, I'm going to give it to you, and then we're going to look at it a little bit to understand it. If I'm going to be a Calvinist, under the Reformed kind of thing, what does total depravity? I need each letter to work. So in my theology, using that, my theology, I have to make TULIP come out to fit my system. I have to make it fit. Any letter that doesn't fit, it's no good. It all has to be in order. Therefore, the first one, total depravity. And total depravity means just what it means, total depravity, total bankruptcy in every way. Now, and total means total. Well, how total is total? Okay, how total is total? Well, in the Reform, this thing, total means zero. You're dead in Calvinism. You're dead. And you're total, 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 total. You don't have any faith. You don't have anything. You can't do anything, believe anything, because you're totally dead. Total. And so therefore, what are we going to do? Total depravity means the human is incapable of becoming a Christian, becoming a believer. It's impossible. That's what it means. Now, that's what they mean. That's what they mean. So it's impossible to be saved. Do you understand? You're totally dead. You have no way. That's the position. Now, that's what we want to look at. Is that what the Bible says? You're totally dead, and you are dead. God condemned it. He died on the cross to save you and save us. But is that what the Bible says? So with that little bit in front, now let's see, just reminded what it says in all kinds of ways. Over, if I can, over to Romans 5. Well, no, you're in Corinthians. Why not? Corinthians. Over to chapter 15. Chapter 15 in Corinthians. And you have to put it together. It's a little bit of work, but you've got to get the pieces so you don't make mistakes. I want to understand, does it really say that? Let's see. 1 Corinthians 15, and if I can, in verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Okay, that's a statement. By man came death. We agree. We have to agree. Man is totally depraved. He cannot save himself. He has no righteousness. No, not any. Romans in chapter 5. And in Romans in chapter 5, picking up, if I may, again, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin, 5:12 Romans. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So that's right. We agree. We'd have to agree. God says, there's none righteous, no, not one. If you read in chapter 3 of Romans, there's none righteous. There's no one righteous, not one. In Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, I'm picking up verse 10, Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And you keep reading. Chapter 3, verse 19. Coming down with all the list. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know, summation, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Why? It's that the Jew and Gentile, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So every mouth, all guilty. We all have sinned. We have to get saved. Christ died on the cross to save us. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And God died. That's why we're physically born. God gives us physical birth in order to make it possible for us to have spiritual birth in God's wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so here's Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, as you know, in Genesis 3 and 15, were given the promise of a Savior that would save them. And Adam, they hid behind the tree, and God brought them out from behind the tree, and God told them that wonderful truth, and they believed God, and God made coats of skin to cover them. Now, what did they do? They believed. How could they believe if they were dead? How could they believe if they were dead? Of what they believed. Cain, dead in sins, not like Adam and Eve, different, because he was born in sin. And he's dead, spiritually dead. But Cain knew the difference in chapter 4. He knew when Abel brought a sacrifice, like Genesis 3 and 15, sacrifice, the Lamb of God had to go to the cross. That's what it's pointing to. Now, and Adam and Cain, Abel, I should say, Abel believed and offered sacrifice. Cain chose not to do so. But then what? God accused Cain, blamed Cain for not believing like his brother. Now, how could you blame somebody if they were incapable of believing? Does that make sense to you? How do you blame somebody for something they can't do? So I haven't even got going. And this thing isn't going to stand up. It just can't stand up. It's a dumb thing to say page after page. So therefore, that's what we think. That's a position. And we take. Anyway, keep going. And in the process, God gives us an old nature. And you know, if I can, I'll do it while you're here. Let's see which you're closest to. over to the book of Galatians again. In Galatians in chapter 5. In Galatians in chapter 5, picking up, if I may. And you know it from your own reading of the Bible. You read it all the time when you read your Bible. It makes, anyway. Romans chapter 5, picking up, please, if I can, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh, that's our old nature, which is dead, incapable, unable to please God. The works of the flesh, what does this flesh, this heart that's dead, what does the heart look like? Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, seditions, strife, seditions, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Because it's your old nature. And your old nature needs to be saved. Christ died on the cross to save you. And you know from jumping all over the place, John chapter 16, the sin. We aren't, do it differently. Over to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, and picking up, please, in verse 24, 8 and 24. And Jesus said, therefore unto you, I said therefore, chapter 8, verse 24, I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. Why? For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. What's he holding them accountable for? Believing. It doesn't say sins. He said you're going to die in your sins. Sins are taken care of when Christ died on the cross. The only sin, John 16, 8, is the sin of unbelief. That's what makes you go to hell. The sin of unbelief. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Simple as that. Simple as that. It isn't because of sins. Christ took care of them. And Christ holds the world accountable for believing. That's quite different than saying, you do not have in your body 1 ounce of anything. You can't have faith. You can't believe because you're dead, totally depraved. And that just doesn't come out. That's why you need to, what if you did it with the system, God has to elect you. And if you aren't elected, you aren't in. And if God elects you, you who are totally depraved, he will come and help you be able to believe. He'll make you be able to believe. Maybe. At least chose you to believe. See, but God didn't choose anyone to believe. He chose all of us to believe. All of us to trust God. So we'll die in your sins. That's what he said, verse 24. I am he, you shall die in your sins. You have to believe. And back over to Mark. In chapter 7, and you will note in Mark and 7, and picking up, if I may, in the process. And you know all these things. Mark chapter 7, picking up, please, in verse 18. And Jesus said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? No, food doesn't defile you. No, it doesn't. There's no, I eat the food, I sin. The food isn't sin. Food isn't sin. That's not, sin's an internal thing, not outside. I went in the Ferris wheel, it's sin, you see. No, the Ferris wheel isn't sin. And I just saw the other day, one ended up upside down. You probably saw that. They got stuck at the top, and they were all upside down, hanging there. You know, that's, I don't go on those things. You got the idea. Now, so, in Mark chapter 7, in verse 20, he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, within your heart, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil heart, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. That's why we're sinners. We're sinners because there's no good thing in us. No, there isn't. So there's nothing we can offer God, nothing we can produce. God has to provide it. God already provided it. What do you need to do? You need to believe. Matthew and chapter 15. And in Matthew chapter 15, picking up by me, in chapter 15. Oh, no, it's going to be, I'm not going to read that. Same thing, time-wise. Psalm 51, 5. You have to turn there. What did David say? In sin did my mother conceive me. In sin. We're depraved. There's no question. Can evil get worse? And we already did that. Yes, it can get worse. That's why Genesis 6, that's why God had the flood. Genesis 6, 5, they did evil continually. It was getting horrible. God said, I can't let it go. And he stopped. Genesis 5. Genesis 11. He scattered them. All one city, one tribe, one language. God broke it all up. Different everything about people. So they couldn't get together easy. For many reasons. They couldn't get together to do it. And God said in Genesis 11, if I don't do this, the evil that they do will be beyond your understanding. I have to break it up. So we're sinners. Yes, but you're accountable to God. And God holds us accountable. So we can't say, we can't believe. Wrong. You're accountable for believing. God holds everyone accountable. And without getting into the other parts of it, are you getting to see that little bit? You see that without even doing it too much over in all the things in all good. And oh, do it the other way. Thank you. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. All kinds of different ways to help you mind it. And reading your Bible, it will never back up that system out there. It won't do it. But then I don't need the Bible to do that. I believe the system. That's what I'm going by. So I don't, whatever you read in the Bible is up there. I believe the system. I'm committed to whatever I'm into. That's what I'm into. Now, so here's Acts chapter 10 about Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's unsaved. Now, interesting. Verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, the group soldiers. Verse 2. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. They aren't saved. But he's devout. He has a healthy fear of God, a reverence for God to be saved. He reverences God. He doesn't know him, but he reverences him. That's completely the opposite. completely the opposite. He's devout. His whole family's devout. The servants are devout. His whole house is going to get saved. Peter's going to come and save the whole house. That's what they do. They were what? Did they know? God holds them accountable. And God sent Peter because they were devout and looking to God to do what they do as only they can. So in verse 7, and when the angel, chapter 10, verse 7, and when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier. Among all of his different in his household, here's a soldier who's the same guy. He fears God. He fears God. He's going to send him to Peter. Two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So he is a very important man. And one of his men was just as had the same fear of God as Cornelius did. He had the same fear of God. And there he is going down the corridor of time in a most wonderful way. So God, what are we going to do? God, you have a reverence for God. So we haven't gone very far. Are you getting the idea? No matter where you want to go, you're going to come up with the same thing. Well, listen, don't go by your belief. And don't go by that. Go by what God says and rest on his word. And let your belief get straightened out. Rest on God's word. And let God straighten out our little old minds so that we're safe. Does it make sense to you? Otherwise, you're resting in what you think and feel. And what you think and feel, the other day I had to go to a cemetery, the cemetery over there for a funeral, in the process. And then what do you do at the funeral? You look at all the dead, the white crosses, the sea of them, and they're all telling you the same message. You better believe. You better believe. You've got to be religious. Religion won't do you one bit of good. Religion is, forget it. Rightness is, a relationship is. And without it, religion's, what's it going to do? Religion's something we do to feel good. So we feel good. And reality is, especially at a funeral, the reality is, if you don't have a relationship, you're going to go here to dust and you're going to answer to God. The same as all these people are saying to you, God, you're going to have to talk to God and explain what you believe or who you believe. God's going to look at your life and see if he sees Christ. If he doesn't find Christ, you're lost. You're dead in sin if he doesn't find him. Wow. That's sobering. No one's going to say it. No one wants to say that. No, it's a time of sadness and we don't want to say anything. No, it's a time. We can't do one thing for the person that died. It's ended. Period. You do nothing. You can't say anything, hear, think, feel. That person has left this territory and answers to God. And us who has left, no matter what the memories and everything, are useless in the sense of helping that person. The person's already passed on. They've crossed over. They aren't here anymore. Anyway, I didn't mean to get sidetracked. You got a little bit? I'm hoping to. I know it's hard. But truth is hard. Reality is hard. I'll give you, I'm going to cheer you up. But you ought to be what? Do you know what the truth does? It sets you free. And your little old mind and heart doesn't get loused up with all of the stuff happening in us and around us. My old nature is not going to louse me up, and my world isn't going to louse me up. We're resting in God's word and God's presence and his saving grace for real. And we're free. Wow.